Thank you all for coming this morning. It's always nice to have an audience when I show up to speak. I remember going to a church where I was invited, and when I arrived, the pastor forgot he invited me. And I was scheduled to be there for a full week. And it was very embarrassing for him and for the elders and for me and everybody else. But thank you for coming this morning. Now, very briefly, I've been asked to say a word about Richard. Brother McDonald said, the folks have been asking. Many of you know Richard is my older son who is dying, I suppose is the proper way to put it, with cancer of the bone marrow beyond the transplant possibilities. It's in its developed stages far beyond transplant, bone marrow transplant. And the prognosis is not good, but he's doing very, very well. He continues to preach. They have three morning services every Sunday morning, and he preaches to about 4,000 people. He preaches all three services. And while the prognosis is not good, I think his attitude, his spirit, is really buoying him along. You know, the way we react to our trials is very important. We can hasten death, I believe. I think our time is in God's hands. But we can add to our strength and health if we take a right attitude toward the trials of life. Richard has learned to do that, and he's doing exceptionally well while the prognosis is not good. But we haven't given up. God knows something that the doctors don't know. They pronounced me clinically dead 4 years ago. My sons came to bury me. And the doctor said to our boys, your father will never preach again. So thank God for all the physicians, but they don't know it all. God's in control. If you are visiting today and you were not present for the 9:30 service, the next time you come to these grounds, plan to attend the 9:30 service. If you don't know what the breaking of bread is, you've missed something. It's what you might call the communion service or the Lord's Supper in your church. And I get so discouraged the way they rush through that at the end of the service. Can't get it over with fast enough. 1 hour of meditation, singing about the person and work of the Lord Jesus. I say, if you've never attended a breaking of bread service here, plan on your next visit to be at the 9:30 service. You'll get blessed as you've never been blessed before. Open your Bible, please, to Paul's second epistle to Timothy. Paul's second epistle to Timothy. By the clock on the wall, it is 11:26. That leaves me 34 minutes to raise the dead. I'll be stopping promptly at 12 o'clock. And what I don't say this morning, I'll say at another service. And if the Lord comes before the next service, you'll have all the answers. You won't need me. Now, before we turn to the Word of the Lord, let us look to the Lord of the Word. Let us pray. Loving Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves once more at thy throne of grace. Thou hast said, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Father, there must be some people here with needs this morning. And thou knowest what those needs are. So we're counting on thee to speak from thy word in the power of its author, the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for his presence with us, indwelling each Christian individually and the whole body corporately. May he move among us ungrieved, unhindered, unquenched, to bring to bear upon the conscience of each one of us some nugget of divine truth that will add to our spiritual stature. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Second Timothy is one of the personal epistles of Paul. Paul's epistles can be divided into the following. There are first the primary epistles of Paul, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians. Following the primary epistles, we have the perfection epistles of Paul, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We designate them the perfection epistles because obviously they lead the believer to a higher plane of Christian living. Not all Christians live on the same spiritual level. Following the perfection epistles, we have his prophetic epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And he deals at large with the prophecies that are yet unfulfilled. And then, finally, we have the personal epistles of Paul, designating them personal because they're written to individual persons, not to local assemblies. And 2 Timothy is one of the personal epistles of Paul, written to a young man just beginning his ministry. One of the favorite sayings of Paul, you'll find them scattered throughout his writings, is a prepositional phrase. Sometimes you'll find it in Christ or in him. In 2 Timothy, you will find 7 times when Paul uses the prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at a few of those this morning as far as time will allow. Now, I am not going to speak this morning on a subject that had been announced, but it's not for the morning sessions. It's for one of the evening services on Iraq in Bible history and Bible prophecy. I'm sorry to mention that now, but some folks said, are you speaking this morning on that? No. So get back to 2 Timothy. We're going to look at these 7 texts, at least a few of them, dealing with this prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus. Every person in the audience this morning is designated in the Bible as being in one of 2 positions. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. When Paul wrote his masterpiece on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. If you have never been born again, you are scripturally designated as being in Adam, spiritually dead, alienated from the life of God, hopelessly, helplessly lost, on your way to eternal separation from God. It's called hell in the Bible. Somewhere along the way, it pleases God to reach us with his gospel, through which we are repositioned from being spiritually dead in Adam to being spiritually alive in Christ. And as you read the letters of Paul, watch for that prepositional phrase, sometimes in Christ, in him, in whom. But in this epistle, he uses the term in Christ Jesus. Hopefully you are in Christ Jesus this morning. I know many of you are. Let's look at the first appearance of this phrase in this epistle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. If you want a simple outline to hang truth on, an outline is merely a peg on which to hang truth, let's begin with the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have never been born again, you're spiritually dead. God said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, and die he did, spiritually and physically. And because everything reproduces after its kind, we are all born into this world spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Outside of Christ, we are spiritually dead. But there is the promise of life in Christ Jesus. When one receives the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes a partaker of God's nature, 2 Peter 1:4. God, the Holy Spirit, enters into the body of the believing sinner. Therefore, God is living in that person, in the person of the Holy Spirit. You receive new life. That life comes through the power of the Word of God, the power of the Spirit of God. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. My friend, there is no promise of eternal life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the Gospel according to John for just a moment, and this will just be a little exercise. In the Gospel according to John, the adjective everlasting or eternal appears 17 times. And interestingly enough, it is always preceded, it always precedes the word life or is preceded by the word life. Just quickly, let me lead you through some striking passages that make this so clear. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Look over to verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That adjective is either preceded by the word life or it follows the word life. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Read through the Gospel according to John 17 times. Every time you find the word eternal or everlasting, you'll find the word life connected with it. Wouldn't you like to leave this morning with the satisfaction that you have everlasting life? A relationship with God that can never be altered. The unaltered and unalterable relationship with God. You are in Christ everlastingly so, eternally so. A born-again person can never be unborn. What a satisfaction, what a joy, what a heart thrill to have everlasting life. Well, let's go back to 2 Timothy. We have the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And there is no promise of everlasting life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finding 2 Timothy chapter 1, this time would you please look at verse 9. I must read verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In verse 1, you have the promise of life in Christ Jesus. In verse 9, you have the purpose for a life in Christ Jesus. Did you ever ask yourself, why did God give me eternal life? God had a plan and a purpose for you, dear friend. We are not so many pieces of driftwood on the sea of life. God has a plan for your life. Before ever you came into this world, God had a plan for you and a plan for me. He said to Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 5, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I had a plan for your life. I called you. I ordained you. I set you apart to be my prophet. God has a plan for your life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. What two? God has elected us before the world began that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God has a plan for your life and mine. And the greatest tragedy that could come to any one of us in this gathering this morning is to live and die and cross the stage of human experience and fail to fulfill the purpose for which God put you here. Some of us do not have much longer to go. Time is running out. Unless God made a mistake when he restored my life after having been pronounced clinically dead, unless God made a mistake, he has something more for me to do. And unless God made a mistake, my friend, in allowing you to live to this day, God has something for you to do. The will of God is so important. Find it. Follow it. And ask God by his grace to enable you to finish it. The older I get, as I reach the sunset of life, the Indian summer of my life, I get frightened. Brother called me on the telephone, one of the men who speaks here from time to time. He said, I know what you're going through. He said, how can I pray for you? And I said, just pray that I'll be faithful to the end and I won't blow it now. At my age and stage of life, I'm scared. I don't want to blow it. I think of Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, beloved, whatever you're going to do for God, do it now. I resent people placing us old folks, octogenarians and more, among displaced persons. I resent that. If you're God's child this morning, you're not a displaced person. You're in a place where God put you, in a place where God put me. And he has a reason for my being here. I said to my son, I said, now what I think you might do is talk to your elders and ask them if they could give you a sabbatical, a leave of absence. And I said, you need a rest now. He said, Dad, why don't you? Well, I said, I don't have much longer to go. Well, he said, maybe I don't. He said, you quit and I'll quit. Well, I said, I'm not quitting. I'm going to retire if anyone can show me where in the Bible I'm told to retire. Now, I may have to someday. If the Lord doesn't come in my lifetime, I will have to retire. I know that. But until I have to, I repeat, unless God made a mistake in bringing me back from the dead, I have something yet to do for him. What are you doing with your life? What contribution are you making to the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ? I repeat, whatever you're going to do, do it now. And do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I have finished my course. Don't you want to end up like that, dear friend? The purpose for a life in Christ Jesus. Have you found God's purpose and plan for your life? Are you following it? And are you determined by the grace of God you will finish it? The promise of life in Christ Jesus is for a purpose of the life in Christ Jesus. Let's move on in the letter to Timothy. And turn with me now, please, to chapter 1 and verse 13. Let me begin with verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. By the way, sometime just take your concordance and look up the persuasions of Paul. That's a Bible study that'll warm the cockles of your heart. The persuasions of Paul. He said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words. That word form means pattern. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, you have the promise of life in Christ Jesus, verse 1. You have the purpose for life in Christ Jesus, verse 9. Now you have the pattern for a life in Christ Jesus. Where will I find the blueprint? Where will I find a pattern for my life? All of us Christians ought to be good examples. We ought to be a good pattern. That word sound is a medical term. Good, sound, healthy, health-preserving. The pattern for a life in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in faith and in love as he walked. Christ is our pattern. He is our pattern. I came from Israel on a Bible teaching mission and returned to a prophecy conference. And they knew I was getting off the plane from Israel and being rushed to the meeting. And they had a lady sing a well-known song. And they sang it for my benefit. I walked today where Jesus walked. You've heard that song. And I had just come from Israel, and so they wanted to sing that for me. And I appreciated it. She had a nice voice, and she sang it well. And when I got up to speak, I thanked her. Said, thank you for the nice song. You have a nice voice, and you use it very well. But I said, I don't think God's concerned about that I walk where Jesus walked. I think he's more concerned that I walk as Jesus walked. Oh, it's nice to come back from Israel. Say, oh, my little Tootsies walked where Jesus walked. That's exciting. My friend, it's more exciting to walk as Jesus walked. Christ is my pattern. I was at a Bible conference with a dear brother, and we had a question period at the end of the session. And one of the persons asked him, said, can you sum up in just a brief statement what a Christian is like? And he summed it up in one word. He said, get your ballpoint pen ready and I'll give it to you. Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. One day we are going to be like him. 1 John chapter 3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Romans 8, 28 and 29, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. One day we all will be just like Jesus. We ought to be a little more like him now. Christ-likeness. Christ is our pattern. I read a book years ago. It didn't impress me too much because it never told you how to do this. But it was Walking in the Steps of Jesus. And a lot of good thoughts in the book and some good pump primers for preachers and teachers. But they never told us in the book how we can walk in the steps of Jesus. Beloved, you have to be in Christ Jesus to walk in his steps. Are you in Christ this morning or still in Adam? You have the promise of a life in Christ Jesus. You have accepted him. You're in Christ. You have the purpose for a life in Christ Jesus. Have you found it? Are you following it? Are you determined that with God's help, however long God keeps you here, you will end up in the will of God? You will finish it? And as we journey, is He our pattern? Colossians 2:9, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did we receive Him? By faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And all God's saying to us today is, just trust me, trust me, trust me. Somebody said, how are you praying about the war? I'm not praying about the war. What can I pray? Lord, give us a victory. Oh, I want the thing to get over with. I hate war. Beloved, God is sovereign. He could have prevented the war, but He didn't. He knows when it's going to end and how. I don't. I pray for our nation. I pray for our servicemen and women. How do I pray? I just pray that this experience will draw them, if they're not saved, to a knowledge of Christ, and if they are saved, draw them into a closer fellowship with God. God's behind the scenes, controlling the scenes He is behind. My job here, and your job, my Christian brother and sister, is to walk as Jesus walked. He is our pattern. Do I pray about these matters? More than once a day. More than once a day. I'm greatly troubled about the present war in the Persian Gulf. But I do believe there's sufficient in the Bible to cast a little light on ahead. Coming events cast their shadows before. And the Persian Gulf War has some prophetic significance. And I just get more excited every day. When I awoke this morning and discovered I was still breathing, I said, oh Lord, thank you for one more day to represent you and one more opportunity to proclaim thy word. I'm glad I'm alive today. Some folks said, well, you'll soon be in heaven with your wife. Well, I want to get to heaven, but I'm going to be honest with you now. You can find fault with me if you want. I don't want to go yet. I don't want to go yet. There's still some work to be done, a lot of people to be reached with the truth of God's Word. Walk as Jesus walked. Now let's look at another verse in this interesting little epistle. Turn with me, please, to chapter 2 and verse 1. Now you have the promise of life in Christ Jesus, chapter 1, verse 1. You have the purpose for a life in Christ Jesus, chapter 1, verse 9. These are merely suggested in the text. And then you have the pattern for a life in Christ Jesus, verse 13. Now chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Here you have the provision for a life in Christ Jesus. What is that provision? All wrapped up in that little word, grace. And what is grace? Well, the old familiar definition is, grace is everything for nothing to sinners who don't deserve anything. Well, that's one good definition of grace. Grace is God bestowing upon sinners what they don't deserve. Well, that's true. But the word grace is synonymous with the word gift. You can't disassociate them. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is God's gift, faith is God's gift, grace is God's gift. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Grace is God on the giving end. Did you know that there is a gift available to every Christian to meet every emergency and every exigency of life? Now, I know there are hurting people here this morning. There are people here who are sorrowing. Some of you are sad. You have great problems. Don't tell me that no one here has a problem this morning. I wouldn't believe you. Don't tell me there are no sorrowing hearts here this morning. I wouldn't believe you. There are people here hurting this morning. Some of you are hurting physically yourself. The parts are wearing out, getting tougher to get along. I stood up here this morning, I thought, oh my word, have my eyes failed me that much in a year? And then I remembered they extended the auditorium back there. I said, I can't believe it. What's happened? I got to have my glasses checked. You extended the auditorium. If you weren't here before, then this is a larger auditorium than it was. The chapel's been extended in size. I thought my vision was going bad here. My eyes were failing me. But the parts are going bad. You're hurting, some of you. And then some of you are hurting. Got some problems with the children and grandchildren, don't you? I meet Christians who have children and grandchildren on drugs. I meet Christians who have children and grandchildren who are drunkards. I meet Christians in my travels who have children and grandchildren whose homes are being broken by divorce. I meet Christians who are watching a loved one suffer whom they love more than they love their own lives. Am I getting to you? We have problems, don't we? Did you know that there is grace for every emergency in your life and mine? First of all, you were saved by grace. It was God's gift to you. Salvation is by grace. Your eternal security is by grace. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Standing grace. Saving grace. Standing grace. An 18-year-old girl led me to Christ in 1927. We met in school together. I've been standing in grace for 64 years. Thank God for His grace. Have you lost your song this morning? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What will it do for you? Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That's God's provision for a life in Christ Jesus. His grace. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. You have saving grace, standing grace, singing grace, speaking grace. God has a gift for every need of your life and mine. Are you hurting? Paul was hurting. At three prayer meetings, he said, Lord, will you please take the thorn from me? And God had to interrupt and say, Paul, I'm sorry, you're praying for the wrong thing. It's not healing that you need. You need to learn the sufficiency of my grace. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Saving grace for sinners, standing grace for saints, singing grace for the sorrowing, sufficient grace for sufferers, God's provision for my life. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have you been there yet this morning? How'd you start your day? Did you know that the grace of God has an infinite, inexhaustible supply. And God has not run out, and He never will. Have you been there? Have you had a fresh drink at the fountain of grace? Come. Come boldly to the throne of grace. And all you do, beloved, is ask God for it. It's that simple. come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Have you been there? Or do we run around like a chicken with its head cut off? Go to the telephone. Call our nearest friend, our nearest loved one. Anybody but God. Christians are running around today looking for psychological help, psychiatric help, and they don't have any organic brain problem. They have a spiritual problem. They're not drinking at the fountain of grace. God's provision for a life in Christ Jesus. Come. Come boldly. Open your heart and just tell it all to Him. God wants you to come. His provision for a life in Christ Jesus. It is exactly 12 o'clock. We'll have something to say tonight, the Lord willing. Bring your Bible. Let us pray. A loving Father, Thou knowest what our needs are better than we know ourselves. And Thou hast made a promise to supply all our need according to Thy riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so we thank Thee for the riches of Thy grace. And all we ask is for our needs to be supplied. And Lord, You know what those needs are. Look upon those who are hurting, the suffering, the sorrowing, who have stood beside open graves in recent days and watched the casket lower the body of a loved one. We thank Thee, Father, that there is grace sufficient for all, and that we are rigged for the journey of life. We come for a fresh drink at the fountain of grace. If anyone is here, Lord, who has never been saved, may that person receive salvation by Thy grace. And for those of us who are Thy children, Thou knowest our needs, Father. The grief, the sorrow, the sadness, the heartaches that are attached to some of the loved ones. O God, undertake for them and meet their need as Thou seest that need. And do the same for us. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.